As it was announced, the scripture reading for this evening will come from Matthew 10, verses 26 through 28. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That was Matthew 10, verses 26 through 28.
Good to be here again tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. We've been having real good crowds on Sunday night, so I commend the brethren here, and our Wednesday night crowd. It's very good. We always have a few missing, a few less on these services than on Sunday morning, but I think we're doing pretty good. Whenever I look on the board, I can't really tell by looking out at you. It looks like a good crowd, but it always does. But when you look on the board out there, if you're ever passing by and looking at our numbers, it seems like we're doing very good at returning to Sunday night and then Wednesday night services. And that is to be commended. It is a great encouragement, really. So I appreciate you brethren here. How are you living your life? Kind of life are you living? I've often said, if you're going to die right, you have to live right. You can't live wrong and then die right. And Paul is a great example of an individual who lived right. And so, of course, he died right. But he had the confidence when it was time for him to die, when his time was approaching. He knew he was going to die. He did so with a great deal of confidence. And all of us as Christians, we should be able to have the same confidence that Paul had. But we have to live right. We know, of course, that death is inevitable. Hebrews 9 and at verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so death is something perhaps we don't like to think about, but the truth is it's an appointment that none of us are going to miss. That is, if Christ doesn't come back first, we're all going to die. And can we have the attitude that Paul had as he approached death? I think we can. I know we can, but again, in order to have that, we have to make sure that we're living right. So just for a few minutes tonight, let's take a look at the confidence of Paul in this familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Paul talks a little bit about death. And he looks at this really from the standpoint of the present, and then he looks at it with regard to the past and then with regard to the future. And so let's take a look at that. Now, as we begin to look at this, Paul, earlier in the chapter, again, the earlier verses are very familiar to us as well, and he's encouraging Timothy. You remember Timothy was the young evangelist that Paul had helped God convert, probably. He refers to himself as Timothy's father in the faith. And he realized that Timothy was going to have a large responsibility once he departed. And so we have in the earlier verses in chapter 4, instruction for Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience in teaching. And then, of course, at verse 5, he says, for as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Because Paul knew that he was going to depart shortly. And so he's encouraging Timothy. But now as to what Paul said with regard to his life, after he encourages Timothy and exhorts him a little bit, he now begins to think about his own situation. And he looks at it first from the present, where he was at this particular moment when he was writing this epistle. And he says at verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." And what that meant, what he was simply saying there, not only was he being offered as a sacrifice, that would certainly be present in his word, but it wasn't his main point. His main point was simply that he was going to die, and he knew he was going to die. It was inevitable. The verdict had come in. Somehow he knew already exactly what the verdict was and that there was no escaping death. He was simply waiting for the final blow or strike. He knew positively that he was going to die. You remember, this was the second trial, the second time he was in prison. The first time he was acquitted. And even when he was under arrest at that time and in prison, he would write certain things. He wrote to the Philippians and others, and he demonstrated some confidence that he was going to be released. But this time he knows there'll be no release. This time he knows again somehow he knows the verdict, and he's going to die, and there's no doubt about it. He's already being poured out as a drink offering. And the drink offering was that were different kind of drink offering. Sometimes water or wine would be poured upon the head of a sacrifice. It was the final act before the animal was struck down and killed. Or sometimes the drink offering was the sacrifice, but that was just it. Once it was poured out, that was it. And Paul is picturing his life as he was the drink offering, and he says, "I'm already being poured out." So he knew he was going to die. And in that situation, you would wonder, well, what is he going through? What is he feeling? Is he filled with anxiety? Is there any kind of disappointment? Is he worried at all about the situation? And there's none of that. He's approaching this with complete calmness. He is free from any kind of fear. There is no anxiety. He has complete confidence. In fact, he views this almost as a celebration. He says in verse 6, in the second part of verse 6, he says, "The time of my departure has come." He knows he's going to die. And the words that are used there, particularly the Greek word for departure, it's used in a lot of different ways. But it's always the idea of a release. Sometimes it's used to denote someone who has his fetters opened and he's free. So it's the idea of being released from bondage. And certainly Paul understood that when he died, he would escape the bondage of this world and all of the trouble and all of the trials and all of the tribulations that he had experienced ever since he had become a child of God. He was about to be released from all of that. He didn't look at that as something that was fearful or something that was regretful. He was looking forward to that. Sometimes the word would be used in regard to animals who were released from the plow or whatever. And so the idea would be a rest from labor. And Paul knew that he had labored very diligently. He's going to get to that in just a minute. But he had labored for a long time and in a strenuous way. But now he was about to experience rest. It was time for him to depart. And the same word was used with regard to an anchor being released. And so allowing the ship to sail. And it's the idea, again, of sailing off finally into the deep waters of eternity. And he looked forward to that. because he knew how he had lived his life. That was the present. In the present, he was about to die, and he knew it. But he didn't look at it as, again, something to regret or something to worry about. But he looked at it as a release from bondage, as a time to rest from his labors, as a time to sail away from all of the difficulties of this life into the eternity where he could be with Jesus. And the question is, as we draw, we know that every time the clock ticks, we're drawing closer to eternity ourselves. We may not know exactly now when we're going to die or how we're going to die, but let's just say you get a report. Let's just say you come from the doctor and you're told that you have some kind of illness that you will not recover from. What will be your attitude? Too often we view that as just the worst news that we could possibly get, because we always look at it from an earthly standpoint. Paul had received the worst of news from an outward or earthly standpoint. But for him, it was just fine. He wanted to depart. He wanted to be released. He wanted to sail away into eternity. And that's how we should all view it. But he was able to view it like that because he begins to look at the past. He begins to look at exactly how he lived his life. And so he said at verse 7, I have fought the good fight. And that's important. We need to be fighting the good fight. Paul, again, he understood. One of the reasons he was able to live right is because he always remembered that he was engaged in warfare. Like I've often pointed out, there's over the years a lot of spiritual casualties among us. And one reason for that is because a lot of Christians, they live their life and they lose their focus and they start thinking about the world and they just forget that they are soldiers in the army of Christ. They forget they're in a battle. And the devil loves that. When we forget what we're up against and what we're involved in every single day, that's what the devil wants. Because if you forget you're in the battle, what are you going to do? You're going to take off your armor. And you're going to be susceptible to all of his attacks. Paul never did that. He had his armor on every single day. He tells us, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, I know you know the passage, but he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because he knew what kind of battle we're in. In Ephesians 6 and at verse 10, you remember he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Don't forget for a second that the devil has his schemes. And they're all meant to destroy us. And he's using them every day, trying to separate individuals from God. That's his whole life in existence. That's what he wants more than anything else. The devil wants you to lose your soul. And he has different ways that he goes about doing that. But Paul indicates to us, we can stand against all of those schemes that the devil has against us. But we have to put on the whole armor of God. For why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's what we're up against. The devil's no joke. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not something that man has just conjured up. He's not just a costume that people wear at Halloween. He's a real being, and he's alive, and he's active, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you, and there's only one way. When he finally gets to you, there's only one way you can survive his attacks. You have to have on the armor of God. And so Paul describes this armor that we need to put on. We don't have to read it now. You're familiar with these different pieces of the armor, but you have to keep it on. Like, what person is going to go out to battle and he's going to face someone on the enemy side who is fully armored? He's going to go out there with no armor on at all. He's facing someone with a sword in his hand and with the breastplate on and the helmet on and all of that. And he's going to go out there empty-handed, no sword, no breastplate, no helmet, no shield. He's not going to have any of that. And he thinks he's somehow going to survive that battle. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. And so in this spiritual battle, we can't do that. We know physically, no, nobody would ever do that. But we do it all the time. That is, some in Christ do that all the time. They go out there on the battlefield without the helmet of salvation, without the sword, which is the word of God, without the different pieces of the armor. And the end result is predictable. They become spiritual casualties in this war. Don't let that happen to you. Paul never let that happen. He fought a good fight. He put the armor on, and then he continued to pray, as he talked about here in verse 18, and he continued to engage in the battle. Like, it's one thing to put the armor on, but then you have to fight. Even if you are fully armored, if you get out there on the battlefield and you just refuse to fight, the enemy that you're up against, he's not just going to say, okay, if you're not going to fight, I'm going to go find some other soldier I can fight with. Nope. He's going to move on from you right after he kills you. And so the point is, we need to put on the whole armor of God, and then we need to fight. Whether it's against materialism, whether it's against humanism, the idea of allowing pride in ourselves to dominate us, whether it's worldliness, whatever it is, whatever the tactic the devil uses, we need to fight. And that's what Paul did. He fought against temptation. He fought against any desire that might have crept into his mind to just rest and not engage in the battle. You remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he talked about the rigid self-discipline that he employed. That was a part of him fighting. And at the end, he could say, I've fought a good fight. Can we say the same thing? Not only did he say, I've fought a good fight, but he says, I have finished the race. Paul understood how important it was to have endurance. To not just enter the race, but to finish the race. Entering the race, beginning the race, getting on the track is important. You can't go to heaven without doing that. But that's not the end. It's just the beginning. Now you have to run. And we shouldn't be jogging around the track. We should be running as if we really want to obtain the prize. Paul did that. He did that every day. He did that all through the years when he was being dogged by false brethren. When Judaizing teachers were trying to bring him down. When Gentiles who thought that he somehow was depriving them of their livelihood, when they were attacking him, Paul just kept on running the race. And he finished. And that's what we need to do. We need to just keep running the race. How long do I have to engage in all of this? Until Christ comes back or until you die? If you're a Christian, you're on the track. That's great. But you have to keep on running. Paul knew that he did that. He didn't rest. He didn't view himself as retiring from the work of the Lord. He never turned it over to the young people or anything like that. He just continued to run the race. So at the end of his life, when he knew for sure he was going to die, he could look back And he could say, yes, I fought the good fight. And I finished the race. And finally, in verse 7, he says, I have kept the faith. And that tells us that Paul understood the importance of running according to the rules. And that's also a part of having confidence when our life is drawing to a conclusion. We have to keep the faith. We have to be doctrinally sound. We have to run the race, but we have to stay within the lines, within the boundaries. That's a part of being prepared. You remember, as Paul here, even in the same book, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He talked about this a little bit. At verse 4, he said, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And then he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's a lot of people who are religiously minded today. They're running a race, it's just not the right race. They're not on the right track. They're not running according to the rules. And sometimes even those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we can begin to run outside of the lines, and that's a problem. If we want to have confidence, the confidence that Paul had as he looked back at his life, then we have to make sure we're running lawfully. We're keeping the faith. The faith is the gospel of Christ. We're living by the gospel. We're preaching the gospel. We're not preaching any more or any less. We're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Paul did that. There are a lot of folks not doing that. You remember Paul on one occasion said, we're not like the many who are corrupting the word. So that has always been a problem. And today we can do the same thing. If we're going to live right, we can't do that. But to make sure we're fighting the good fight, that we're engaged in the race, we never quit, we're not going to slow down, we're going to run as hard and as fast as we can, and we're going to do everything according to the rules. We're going to stay in the lines. That's what Paul did. And so now that he was about to die, he could look at his past and it would give him confidence that he knew things were going to be okay, and he could look to the future. And in the future, he says at verse 8, remembering, verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew he was going to receive a crown of righteousness. Stephanos is the crown he's talking about there. It's the crown of victory. He calls it here the crown of righteousness. It's the end result of living a righteous life, a life that involves doing all that God has commanded you to do. He was going to receive that crown. The Bible says a whole lot about the crowns that we are to wear, or the crown that we are to have. Sometimes it's called the crown of righteousness. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 4. Peter was very much aware of this crown and under consideration. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 4, Peter writes, and when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's another way. Same crown, but it just tells us a little something different. This is what we're looking forward to. If we live right now, we receive a crown of glory. Paul, once, we read the passage this morning from Romans 8, and verse 18, where the sufferings of this world can't be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. He's talking about the time when we put on a glorified body. When we put off this physical tent in which we dwell now, all of the pains, all of the problems that are associated with this body, and we have the glorious body like the one that our Lord has right now. That's a wonderful thing. Here it's just referred to as a crown of glory. Not just our glorified bodies, but even all of the glory that will be associated with heaven. It will be all ours if we fight the good fight, if we finish the race and keep the faith. We'll have that crown of glory. And then, of course, over in James, if you go back to the book of James, in James chapter 1, James has something to say about this crown as well. In James 1 and at verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." That's a part of that whole process, isn't it? It's a part of what Paul did. He was steadfast. Remember, he continued to run the race. He had that endurance. And now James says that the man who does that is blessed. If he remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive what? The crown of life. This time, the crown being viewed with regard to eternal life. That's ours. Well, remember, again, we have to be steadfast. Revelation 2 at verse 10, we have to be faithful unto death, and then we will receive the crown of life. But if we do that, we will receive a crown. This wasn't just for Paul in 2 Timothy 4 at verse 8. As he goes on, he says once again that the righteous judge, that is Jesus, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's referring there, most believe, to the second coming. And the point of it is that those who are going to make it, those who are going to be like Paul and be able to die right, are those who love and look forward to, those who are anxiously waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because that hope helps keep us pure. It keeps us anchored. It keeps us on the right track. And so how are you living your life? Are you living right? If you're living right, you'll die right. You can approach death whenever it comes, whether it comes soon or whether it's not for a good while. You can be prepared. You can view it as a release. You can view it as simply a rest from the labors of your life. You can view it as Paul did, as sailing away from all of the trouble and all of the problems of this life into the deep waters of eternity. And you can view it all without any fear, anxiety, worry, or anything like that. Paul had that calmness because he lived right. What about you? I hope we all will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you want to die right, you have to obey the gospel. We said in the very beginning that death is inevitable if Christ doesn't come back first. It is appointed unto man once to die. There is no one here tonight who's an exception to that. You need to get right with God, and you need to do it sooner rather than later. Why not tonight? It's as good as time as ever. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God, John chapter 8 at verse 24. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. Make the good confession, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And yes, be buried in the waters of baptism, Galatians 3 at verse 27. If you do that, you too can escape the shackles of sin. You can begin running the race of Christianity. You can begin to prepare for death right now. And it's exactly what you should do. Are you subject to the invitation? Come forward as we together stand and sing.